Turn to 1 Samuel with me tonight. We're talking about worship, and as you know, God changed my message last Wednesday. If you weren't here last Wednesday, the Lord really moved, and it was a beautiful, beautiful service Wednesday night. And so I had my message planned for tonight, and as I go over here, he kind of changed it again a little bit this morning. We're talking about worship, but he kind of turned me to Samuel 12. I don't know, it really caught my interest after reading this chapter, how much we can glean from this chapter of 1 Samuel. So we'll dive right into it here. We'll read the whole chapter tonight, 1 through 25. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm in 2 Samuel 12. Hang on just a minute. And I know, but I was in 2. And Samuel said unto all of Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you." Let me give you some background of what he's talking about here, first of all. First of all, who was Samuel? He was a prophet that God had raised up. He was not a king, but he was a prophet and a judge that God raised up. He was a spiritual leader to try to declare the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. Well, they want a king. They whine and moan about every other good country's got a king. We want a king like everybody else has got. So the Lord heard their prayer. God raised up Saul, and Samuel anointed Saul as king. So they've got a king now, which is really was not what God wanted, but what the people wanted. So they prayed to God. They said, "Okay, you want a king? All right." I'll tell you why that God wasn't behind that in the beginning as we go on. Verse 2, "And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I, Samuel, am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." What Samuel is doing here is giving a farewell address, really, to Israel. He's old, he's weak, he knows his days are numbered. What he's really doing is kind of resigning from administrative duties of the country. He's still going to be a prophet, he's still going to be a voice, but he's kind of stepping back and giving up the reins of administration control, saying, "My time has passed, but I want to remind you of something before I leave. I want to tell you one more time about God. I want to say one more thing before I kind of ride off to the sunset." So it's kind of a farewell speech to the children of Israel. Verse 3, "Behold, here I am a witness against me. Therefore, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes with you? And I will restore it unto you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." So Samuel's want to clear the record and make sure, have I done any harm against you? Have I done anything wrong? If I have, I want to make it right. We need more of that, don't we? If I have done you wrong, let me make it right. If more people would walk in that humility and surrenderance to God, that's what Samuel was, a prophet of God. See, Samuel knew who his boss was, who he worked for. And Samuel's boss wasn't the king, not really. Samuel's boss was the Lord, and that's what he knew, and that's what he's trying to establish. So what a heart of humility. Have I done anything against you? So the people answered him in verse 5 and says, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found aught in my hand." I'll skip verse 4. Verse 4, "They said, Thou hast not defrauded us, you have not oppressed us, you have not taken anything out of our hand." Verse 5, he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found any aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is a witness." And Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." Now, this is where it gets good, all right? Look at your neighbor and say, "It gets good right here." Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. He is reminding them it was God that raised up Moses and Aaron and led your forefathers out of bondage into the promised land. This is about 500 years separation from where Samuel is talking to where Moses had the Exodus. So 500 years have passed, and he's still telling the story. Think about this. Did I talk about the Red Sea last Sunday? 2,000 years later, 2,000 years since Christ, 4,000 or 5,000 years later, we are still talking about the Red Sea. we are still passing on the story of it was God that raised up Moses. It was God that brought 10 plagues against his enemies. It was God that spared the 10 plagues from his people. It was God that parted the Red Sea. It was God that caused rock water to come out of a rock. It was God that put manna, or as Melanie says, potatoes, on the ground every single morning. It was God that did that. He's reminding them before he rises off of the sunset, he's reminding them once again, it's not a king, it's not a man, it is God. The reason you're where you are at is because God brought you out of where you are from. You can't be where you're at unless you come out of where you are from. They were a slave for 400 years, but now for the last 500, they have celebrated freedom. They have not been slaves in 5 centuries. And he is reminding them, you're not a slave, not because a king was raised up, not because a president was elected, not because a congressman was appointed, not because a judge was behind the bench, but because I, the Lord thy God, brought you out of slavery and have put you in this promised land. And I'm well able to take care of you from the time I bring you out, through your passing, through your appointments, and to your future. I will not fail you. I've got you and I'll keep you. It is me that has done this thing. That's really, in a nutshell, what he's trying to get across. He is not the king. Saul is not the answer. You prayed for a king, but I want to remind you who brought you out. God raised Moses up. God, remember Moses' story. Man, Moses was a fugitive in a foreign land. Moses had ran. He had cut ties and ran because he had murdered someone. Moses was in the backside of a desert taking care of sheep and just living a little old simple life. Then all of a sudden a burning bush speaks to him and calls his name. And Moses says, I can't even talk well, Lord. I'm not a spokesman for the holy God. I can't say all the thee, thou, art thy holy one things right. I can't talk that good. You're the one. And I'll send you Aaron. I'll raise him up to help you and be with you to support you. And they went back and he faced the highest ruler in the land 10 times, eyeball to eyeball. And told, can you imagine anyone going to the White House of any president and marching inside the Oval Office, whoever's in president, and saying, look here, Mr. President, let my taxes go. I mean, can you imagine what kind of response we'd get? You know, marching in the Oval Office and declaring that to the highest power in the land. But yet Moses had that authority because it was God's authority. It wasn't Moses' power. It was God's power. It wasn't Moses' royal blood. It was God's royal blood that flowed through Moses that said, speak what I speak, say what I say. Don't say nothing else. Don't add to it. Just let me talk through you and shut up the rest of the time and watch what I can do. Just like we talked last Sunday morning about the Red Sea when the people were moaning, crying, and whining. How are we going to get out? We're going to die right here. Moses stilled the people, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For these Egyptians you see now, you will see no more after this day. And God moved because God is the only true king. Let's get through this. I want to get through this tonight. For one verse for 10 minutes. All right. Verse 7, thank you. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your forefathers. Samuel is driving the point home. I'm going to remind you, I want to tell you, remember all the acts that God has done for you. That's why we testified a couple weeks ago. We had testimony night. And that's why testifying is part of our worship. That we're able to declare the good works of God. What has God done for you? It's important we tell others what God has done for us. It's important we let others know God healed me when I was sick. God saved me when I was lost. God protected me when I was in a wreck. God did. It's important we declare the goodness of the Lord to let others know there is a living, loving God who walks in truth, who walks in righteousness, and who lives inside of us. And through every storm and every season and every trial, he doesn't forsake us and he doesn't leave us, but he remains with us. We may not can feel him, he is there. We may not can see him, he is there. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust him in all of our ways, acknowledging him. And the Bible says he will direct our paths. and show us which way we should go. He's reminding them, tell the people what all the Lord has done. When Jacob was come out of Egypt, and your fathers cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. You know, Melanie's made a comment as a kid, and I think we all, most of us as kids did, unless you were some kind of brainiac nerd. But no offense if you are. Nothing wrong with that. The nerds are the millionaires. We know that. But we didn't, much like history as a young person. Most young people don't care about history. Most 16-year-olds don't care about what happened. They're all about the future, what's coming up ahead. I don't care about what happened 100 years ago. You know, we don't care about that. Melanie loves history now. And I wasn't a big history fan either. But as you get older, you appreciate history more because you realize what you came out of and where you came from. And why you're here is because of what happened there. And if that hadn't happened there, you wouldn't be where you are now. Just think about your life and your journey on the earth and where God's brought you from. Natural locations, spiritual places, where God's brought you from. You have to know where you come from to know where you're going, the old saying goes. And so he's reminding them, don't forget it was God that brought you to this place. Never forget the hallowed ground that you're on was because of a miracle that happened long before your mom and dad thought about you. But God already had a plan, and this place is holy, and this place is sacred, and this place is yours. God gave you this land. The good news is God's given all of us a land. It's called Beulah Land, right? A land of the future that God, the Bible says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's prepared that place already. That price has been paid. That land, that inheritance, the Bible says in 1 Peter, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It faded not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. So we have a land too, church, we're going to, that God has given us. And we have to know our history, that Jesus paid the price for that on the cross. He's telling his people, God brought you to this place. Verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord, now he's telling the history of what all happened the last 500 years. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried to the Lord and says, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and have served Ashtaroth. And now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Baden and we'll just say Jethro, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Leave it right there a minute. You prayed for a king to be over you during that time, when the Lord your God was your key. You can't get no better than that. Go to a steakhouse and get a good piece of filet mignon and then try to eat a chuck roast and see which one's better. You know, you can't go backwards. You can't go forward more over the top than God. God is saying, you prayed for a king to rule over you, but did I not provide what you needed? Did I not protect you, take care of you? I give you my word. I give you my instructions. I said, look, if you follow these instructions, you listen to me, you serve me, you trust me, all is well. But something happens to human beings. We start getting our hand in the pot ourselves, and we start stirring it up. And we think that God's not figuring our life out the best way he could, and he's definitely not doing it as fast as he could. And so we get impatient. And we try to help God out with his job. I'm the type of guy, I don't know how you other guys are in here. Maybe it's a guy thing, maybe it's a James thing. I can admit, I've got my own issues. I can admit that. I've got three issues in my life. I've got many issues in my life. That's a joke. But when I'm moving stuff in the house, and Mel's experienced my snappiness on this, I'll be moving something, and she'll be trying to help me. Just get out of my way. I got it. Don't want to help. I got it. I know, Melanie. I know. I got it. Turn it. I know, Melanie. I'll turn. Just let me fix. Okay, I got it. Most time I don't got it. I'm sitting there carrying 2,000 pounds scored by the mark on the wall. Excuse me. We can paint that, okay? We can touch that up. But I'm like a bull in a china shop. Just let me at it. Let me get it out of the way. Let me carry it. Let me just get it out of the door. I'll figure it out. And my whole point of saying that is that, you know, Melly is trying to help me, and I know that. And it's smarter than me in some things. She really is. And maybe if I would listen to her direction, it would be an easier process. But I think I've got it. Now, Sharon, I know Joe Brown's not that way. Joe is very humble and listens to you, and he doesn't do it his way. He does it the way you want, right? Isn't that right? So we know how. Yeah, different Joe Brown, right. So that's how we roll. And if we could learn, that's how God feels. You know, I've gave you instructions of how this works best for your life. I say this all the time. These things in the Bible that people are so against because it confines them and it's man-made control and God's trying to keep a brother down, you know, all that stuff. There's things in there that help our lives. I mean, there's a reason that there's things in there about how we should live our sexual lives and how that it's not good that we're out there sowing oats everywhere, because we understand that can cause some complications in our lives. It can break up homes and marriages, and it can change a 15, 16-year-old kid's life the rest of their life. We know that. So the Bible has those things in there to help us. They're instructions for life. And God has it all out there, but we don't want to listen. We put more faith in our government. If you're doing that, we all need help. We put our faith in what our government can do. Remember what JFK said back in the day? This is when things were a little bit better. JFK says, don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Think about that. Here's what God does for us. God, I trust you more than who I trust in the White House or my congressman or my boss at work. Because God, like I preached last Sunday, you can change it. God, you can change it in an instant. One phone call, one breakthrough, one moment, God can change your situation. We place all this trust in situations and circumstances instead of the one that can change the situation and change the circumstance. There is one God, one true living God, and no matter what I can't or can see, I trust him above all of that. I trust him above all of the stuff that I can't see and I can't even believe, but God, I trust you. Like Job did in his despair, he kept trusting and believing God. God, you're bigger than the boils upon my skin. You're bigger than losing my children and my livelihood. You're bigger than my nagging wife trying to get me to curse you to die. God, you're bigger than all of those things. And I trust you, and I believe in you, and God restored Job of all that he had lost. And God can restore your life tonight, no matter what you've lost or how long it's been. He can restore it. Verse 13, now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. History is a powerful thing. As parents, we tell our kids things not to do. And why do we tell them that? Because a lot of us did those things. And because we did those things, we know where those things lead us. And so we're trying to teach them a little bit of history. Look, don't go out doing that. Don't go out partying. Don't go out. Don't try drugs. Don't start drinking. Don't do this. You know, don't do this, because it's going to lead to a life that probably is not the best for your life. We're trying to use the history of what we've been through to help someone else. But as you know, nobody listens. Because they know. The two words that my kids have used through the years the very most, I know, I know, I know, I know, Dad, I know, I know, I know. They don't know nothing. That's why I'm trying to tell you, so you do know. And I know when kids look at their parents, I mean, I didn't realize I had young parents as a kid. They were old to me, they're my parents. They're young now because, you know, I'm getting older. They're real young now. But as a kid, I didn't see my, and I did have young parents, you know. My mom was, what, 20 years old when you had me? Dad was 23. So I grew up with young parents. But I didn't know it at the time. To me, they were just my parents. You know, you don't think about your dad and mom going through the same struggles that you're facing as a teenager. When your dad or mom tells you, you know, don't do that, don't start. Oh, dad, that's back in your day. Yeah, it's different now, man. You know, you don't know how the kids roll today, man. You ain't down with the times, man. Times ain't changed a whole lot when it comes to the moral composition, really, of things that young people do. Because there are some basics that young people still do that hasn't changed in all these years. And that is alcohol, drugs, and sex. And that's not changed. They were doing that in the 20s, in the 30s, in the 40s, and the 50s. Now, I know it's more maybe magnified now, and the reason I think it's more magnified is because we know everybody's business. We know it. We didn't know everybody's business back 50 years ago. They didn't have it out there. They didn't tweet, I'm drunk, LOL. They didn't tweet that. You know? Yeah, that's right. I only had three channels. You must have been rich. But anyway, your parents try to tell you things because I've been there and I've done that. Remember, Dad told me one time, I was about 16 years old. It's one of the things that, you know, stuck with me. He said, I can't exactly say what he said, but I remember the context where he looked at me. He says, you may be smart, but says, I'm smarter in life. You ain't lived as long as I have. No, he had experience. He had been 16 and knew what that was like. He had been 21 and knew what that was like. He'd been 30 and knew what that was like. Because when you're 16, 17, man, you think you got it all figured out. And then something happens, adulthood hits you. And you realize, I don't like being an adult. How many of us would love to crawl back to about a 6 or 7 year old child again and have that life? Maybe some of you wouldn't. Brenda's raising her hand. You know, history is there to teach us something. And Samuel is trying to remind them of the history they came from, the heritage God brought them to, and to keep following the ways of God. Now, verse 17 is interesting here, 17 and 18. I'm sorry, 16 through 18 is kind of interesting here. Samuel says this, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." Now he's about to do a miracle here. This was the wheat harvest. It was April and May was the wheat harvest, these 2 months. And it was very unusual for there to be any rain or any storms during those 2 months during wheat harvest. Very, very unusual. But look what Samuel does. He calls the Lord to show them a sign of who was in control. Verse 17, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord. He shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. He showed them a sign. Here's who's in control. Saul can't do this, but my God can. God did not like they were seeking a fleshly king like every other country whenever he was taking care of them all alone. How many times as a Christian do we seek every alternative first and then we say, okay, God, maybe I should try you? I'm talking about Christians because, you know, the first instinct for us when we have a physical condition, the first thing we think about is calling someone or, you know, to check it out, calling a doctor, making an appointment, I can get checked out. The first thing we think about when we have a Christ in our life is to call me or text me, and I'm there, and that's fine. But there are times we're like, okay, hang on a minute. Let me try God first and see what he can do. Because though Pastor James is a great guy, and I love him, and he's adorable and sweet and beautiful and compassionate and so humble. I'm so humble. I'm such a humble guy. Even though I'm all of those things, guess what I'm not? I'm not God. Jenny's almost scared to say it. She's, I'm not God. Yes, I'm not God. There's only one living God. And there's times I think he wants us to go to him first and just trust him and see what he can do. Let's see what you can do with this, God. Let me put the ball in your court and me back away and trust you that you know the game plan for my life and that you are performing at the highest level possible on my behalf. I'm going to trust you. We used to be at a place where people, you know, when 9/11 happened, we saw a great closeness of our nation. We saw people hugging each other and loving each other. We saw churches. There was a church spike for about a year all across the country where church attendance spiked because people realized we can't control planes going to buildings, but God can sure watch over us. It seems like when crisis happens, we seek the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should. But what if we sought the Lord outside of crisis? We just sought the Lord every day. As Jesus taught us how to pray, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So, Lord, every day I'm going to seek you. Every day I'm going to ask for guidance. Every day I'm going to worship you, whether I feel like it or whether I don't, because you're still God. You're God through my addiction. You're God through my pain. You're God through my brokenness. You're God through my darkness. You're God through all my uncertainties and my fears. You're God through my sorrow. You're God through all of my issues. God, you're God, and you don't change. So I'm going to worship the true God every day of my life. Rise up and lift my hands and give you praise. For you have paid the price for me. That is final. It is done. It's not reversible. It's unchangeable. It is sealed and secured for me. And I know, God, where I end up in the end. I end up with a glorified body, with a glorified God in a glorified heaven. That's where I end up. So, God, I trust that. And that's who I worship. And no man can give me that. No man. You know, when Marjorie's husband, Steve, made that decision to not go through that third round of chemo because the first two had done no good in his body, he was so sick. Such a poor quality of life during those chemo times. And he made that decision and said, I'm not going through it again. Hard decision. Not anything Marjorie, I'm sure, wanted to hear. But you know what? She embraced that with her husband. She supported him in that decision. But I think the reason Steve and all Christians are able to say, you know what, I can face death, is because he knew his end result. God, I may have this cancer that's not coming out of my body, but you are still the God over cancer. And even cancer can't destroy me from you. Because you're bigger. When I leave this world, God, you are ushering me in by your presence. I trust you. And I think that's why as Christians we have that peace that we can let go and even endure the hardest decisions because we realize, God, you're in control, not the doctor. You don't heal me here, okay, but I'm still healed because you're bigger. Mike Henderson passed away. It was tragic. Tragic. But he was healed. He was divinely, supernaturally healed. The Bible says that we're like a vapor. We're like a flower here, gone tomorrow, fading away. A vapor in the wind, here and gone. And as, the older you get, the more you realize. I mean, you know, I know it's probably hard. It's, you know, I think about my parents being the age they are. And they're still young, but they're not as young as they were. And I think about, I'm sure they think about, I've got a son this age. That doesn't seem possible. You start thinking about those things, you realize how fast life goes. And if you live to be 75, 80, 85, Uncle Gail back there is on up. He's at a good old ripe age. Still going, still living. But I guarantee you, he looks back and think, it's been a pretty fast life. It's passed by pretty quick. And to know I've got a better future because of the King that I serve, because the King that I worship, I've got a better life to come than this. And no doctor can give that to me. No politician can give that to me. No preacher can give that to me. No prophet can give that to me. Only God can give that to me. And that's where our trust has to rely. Because God's the only one that will never leave us. You know, by the way nature goes, by the way nature only goes. And I'm not speaking anything, but usually parents go before kids. And there'll be a day lest the Lord returns, that my parents may go off the earth while I'm still here. And when that day comes, guess what? They have left me. But guess who hasn't left me? God's not left me. When my mom and dad are gone, God remains. Manly is gone, God remains. My kids are gone, God remains. All of you are gone, God remains. If I'm in an alley in a gutter somewhere on a rainy night in a trench coat and a hat, and I'm homeless and I'm the only one that likes me anymore, God doesn't leave me. He will not forsake me. He's my king, and no man can give me that. They fear the Lord. Verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servants to the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added to our sins this evil to ask for a king. And Samuel said to the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. A Bible verse I use to many people when I'm talking to them or counseling with them, I'll bring this verse out, where it says, everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Everything. The way we treat people, the husband that I am, the father I am, I should do it as I'm doing to the Lord. Now, rewinding my life and thinking about past decisions and ways I've treated my children and my wife, I have definitely failed on that occasion. Because I don't think I would scream and holler at God like I do my children. You know, I wouldn't snap at God the same way I snap at my wife. I wouldn't put a cold shoulder to God like I do Melanie. I've never once told God, talk to the hand. And that's me and our, that's me and Melanie and Belen's generation. Talk there. Talk to the hand, Jamie. Talk to the hand. I've never told God that. So I've not always treated my family as I do the Lord. But it sure is a great principle to live by. Because who gave me, Melanie? God. Who gave me my children? God. Who gave me my parents? God. Who gave me everybody in my life? God. So I treat them as I would, and I do things as I would. And when we serve God, we do it wholeheartedly. You know, Grandma has sung through the years here before. She sung, I love to sing that song, Lighthouse. There's no lighthouse staying on the hill. And when Grandma's up here singing, it's not a cathedral full of 1,000 people. She's not on TV. She's not getting a radio deal or a contract. She's not being signed by an agent. There may not be a huge amount of public applause. But when she's singing up here, the Lighthouse, she's serving the Lord, and it's coming from her heart. And she's giving it all up for God. That's how we serve our King. We sell out. We serve Him fully in our worship, in our lives, in our serving, in our giving. We, God, everything, You're the best. And I'll serve You to the best of my abilities. So you remind the people, serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn not aside, for then you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Only one deliverer, that is the Lord. One Savior, that is the Lord. That's, yes. Even that's amen to me. We have one deliverer. He is God. We start going to things that don't profit our lives, and we seek all this stuff to try to bring peace and joy and fulfillment. And sometimes we miss the mark because we're searching and digging in the wrong ditches. We're not in the right place. There's only one peace giver. There's only one storm calmer. Only one giant slayer. That's God. And He's trying to remind them, the people of Israel, don't forget who you serve. For the Lord will not forsake His people. Isn't that good news? For His great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you His people. God is happy you're His people.
He created you. He called you. He made you. He formed you to worship Him, to love Him, to serve Him. And you realize when you start serving others, you get out of your self-pity. You get out of your crying stage. You get out of your woe is me, because you are serving others. You are strengthening others. And you begin to see other lives elevating. And as you do that, God begins to strengthen you. Because the focus becomes not on you anymore. It's about helping someone else. Something about serving that's a beautiful thing. In whatever capacity you can serve in. But we're all called to serve as Christians. Moreover, as for me, God forbid I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Oh, fear the Lord. Serve Him in truth and with all your heart. For consider how great things He has done for you. I was sitting there thinking earlier in the service about jerseys, how people wear sports jerseys, football jerseys with numbers and names of athletes. And I was sitting there wondering how many Jesus jerseys would sell if they were on the market. Jesus, number one. You know, the colors, I guess, would be what? Red. You have to have red because of the blood, right? You know, Jesus Christ in the back, number one. For the team, it'd be humanity on the sleeve. Who's he play for? Humanity. People. We buy and we serve and we seek things that don't profit. We put confidence in places and trust in people and places that can't resolve your problem. But there's a King that is alive and well. He is risen. He lives inside of you. And that source is there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When you lie in bed at night and can talk to nobody about what you're going through, you can talk to King Jesus. When you rise in the morning and can't even get out of bed because you're so oppressed and you're so discouraged, you're so overwhelmed, you can talk to King Jesus. He is there in the bedroom. He's there every step you take. He's there every mile you drive. He is there every thought you think, every breath you breathe. God is there. He is our King, and there's no other King that can do what this King can. Serving the King, worshiping the King. That's why we celebrate Jesus. What good works He's given us. Now think about all the blessings that are in our lives and how we fail to recognize those because we're too focused on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. Where we could be, where would I be without Him? What would I be without Him? Where would my family be without Him? Where would my mind be without Him? I'm thankful that He is my peace and my joy and my strength because He is my King. You know what a king's job is? A king is to rule the kingdom. A king is to provide and protect his people. And that's what God does. He provides and He protects for His people. And I'm thankful for that. Worship the King. Serve the King. Love the King. There's only one King. It ain't Michael Jackson. It's not Elvis Presley. It's not LeBron James. There's one King. King Jesus. Hallelujah. Any comments tonight before we close? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. If you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your King. Yeah, you know why you're king? Because I'm over that King. Because I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it don't pay to be arrogant with God. It don't pay to be snip with God because He ain't going to have none of that. Humble yourself before the Lord and recognize. The Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. Every knee. Every creation, every creature. Above, beneath, and in the middle are going to bow down to this King because He is the only true King. Anybody got anything before we close?